in our message today. Let's unite in prayer and we'll give our praises to the Lord this morning. Father, thank you for these precious words in this hymn, but the truth of it, that you add grace to welcome grace, that you keep on pouring in grace into our needy souls. Thank you for the grace to be here today, the grace to sing unto Jesus, the grace to read and to preach your word. And I pray for help from heaven. Oh, Lord, come down and write your word upon our hearts and give the unction of the Holy Ghost that we need to receive the word with joy and with much fruit. And so touch these lips, but oh, above all, touch my soul and fill me with thy spirit now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Preaching on John 3:16 is always a delight, and it certainly was the right message for the funeral service on Friday. In John 3:16, you have the gospel in a nutshell. You have every component of the gospel. You have God, you have his Son, you have the giving, the grace, you have the believing, the saving, that we will not perish but have everlasting life. But for some reason, as you read on down here in chapter 3, Nicodemus got everything back to front. Instead of getting it right in his mind, although he was a Jewish ruler and obviously an educated and a capable man, yet when it came to receiving this knowledge of the gospel, he got it back to front. And he must have thought that because God sent his Son into the world, that man would be worse off, that there would be those who would be, as Jesus said, condemned. Because a number of times the Lord deliberately corrected that thinking by saying that the Lord did not come to condemn, but rather to save. Now, why would he have to put it that way unless Nicodemus just wasn't getting it? I wonder, are you getting it? Have you ever had those thoughts that you are worse off because Jesus came into the world? It's like the man who every time he walks down the street, he crosses the road when he passes the church in case he gets converted. And he's afraid that something will happen to him because he's in the very vicinity of that place of worship. Now, the gospel will send no man to hell. As J.C. Ryle put it, there is no decreed reprobation excluding anyone from heaven. Now, I believe in election as much as any man. I believe that in the sovereignty of God, he has foreordained and decreed those whom he will save. But that is not a decree to condemn. And the Lord goes a long way in this passage to show that. And perhaps the key word would be whosoever. Whosoever. What a wonderful word that is. And you know, that word means you as much as me. That means any man you may ever meet, and you can say to him, whosoever believeth shall be saved. God has not sent his Son to bring darkness, because Jesus is the light of the world. And wherever the name of Jesus is preached, it brings light. And if men will refuse the light to go on in the darkness, then their condemnation is their own doing. And no one will stand on the judgment day and say that heaven was closed to him, that there was no invitation to him, that there was no opportunity given for him or her to be saved and to be right with God. Rather, there will be multitudes who will have to acknowledge that they never wanted to go to heaven, because when the light came, they ran from it, because evil men love darkness. And that is the explanation that the Lord gave to Nicodemus. And the Lord had to deal with this wrong thinking in Nicodemus' mind. Now, as we look at these verses, and verse 18 through 21, spoken to Nicodemus, by the way, as this chapter is, may the Holy Spirit deliver us from back-to-front thinking, getting the wrong end of the message about the plan of salvation. And we pray for the Lord to speak through these verses to get our thinking straight and our understanding on a good foundation. Firstly, we will learn here the true cause of condemnation. It was not God sending his Son that condemned souls. Let's just let that sink in. Any man who ends up in a lost, hopeless, godless eternity will not rightly be able to say that they are there because God sent his Son into the world. There is no decree or no purpose of God to send any man to hell. That is not a decision, a decree, a plan that was concocted in the heart of God. That is not God's decision or determination. After all, the gospel is a covenant of grace. Now, grace means undeserving mercy. And to take any meaning that grace can be negative, grace can be dark, grace can be condemnation, is to just turn the meaning of a word upside down and destroy its real significance. We can say that God loves all his creatures. There is a sense in which we can say that God loves all men, that he desires no ill will, he desires no condemnation, no damnation of any man. Indeed, all are pleaded with, "Why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Everyone is exhorted to come. The Lord Jesus, when he saw the city of Jerusalem from that pinnacle, as he went over the hilltop and the city came into view, we are told that Jesus wept. And he said, "O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee, as a hen gathereth her brood, but ye would not." And so that city's future destruction was due to its own hardness and its own corruption. Now, it was not the Son question, but it's the sin question. We're told here that sinners are condemned already. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And really, that just answers it all. Before Jesus came, before the world came, before Christ came into the world, was conceived in Mary's womb, men were condemned already. Sin was already in the world. And its curse, its effects, its darkness, its rebellion to God was all over the world. Adamic nature, that fallen, cursed nature of Adam, passed on to each and every generation, right down to today. And men perish because of the sin question, not the Son question. Now, obviously, if you reject the remedy, if you reject the medicine, then you're not going to be delivered from your disease. But it's not the medicine that kills, it's the disease that kills. And it is sin in the heart, it is man's corruption and his depravity, his rebellion to God, that really brings him down. Now, we're told here why. Not only are we given the fact of it, but we are told why. Look at verse 19. Will you read that verse 19 with me? "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." And of course, that was seen in how men treated the Lord Jesus. The Jews, they called him a hypocrite. They scandalized him. They rejected him. And of course, they stirred up the people to cry out, "Crucify him." The whole Jewish leadership did not like the light that Jesus brought into the world. And men ended up crucifying the Son of God. Why? Because they loved darkness. Their deeds were evil. And the Lord Jesus brought and exposed their very sin. Now, Christ is, by his light, by his message, by his gospel, the hope of the world. And that is the full answer that men and women are brought into a right standing with God. But sinners don't want it. That's why when you go down to Langley, to Willowbrook, the parking lot of the mall will be jammed. You may not even find a parking spot in that huge mall area on a Sunday. The parking lot of a gospel church, you'll have no problem finding a spot. It is man does not want to receive the light. The light has come, but men love darkness. And of course, the atheist likes it because he's able to say there is no God. The atheist loves darkness rather than light. The humanist, the same in his manner of reasoning, in his manner of thinking. He rules out God. And we are now living in Canada in a humanistic society. In the classroom, from kindergarten to the university class, humanism is now the philosophy and the doctrine, and it rules God out. Jesus came, he brings the light and the knowledge and the true revelation of God, but men don't want it. They turn to their own way. Because why is that? Why do they not want it? Because their deeds are evil. Did you see that in verse 19? Because their deeds are evil. Men love their sinful ways. They love their sin. They love to dabble in the world. They want the pleasures, the vices, the experience of following after the what they call the delights of this world. But really, it is a plague in the human heart that when we are born into this world, the world is born in us. Did you know that? In the book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about the world in the heart of man. And that's how you and all men are born, with a love of this world. And that's the darkness. Men hate the light. I've probably told this story before, but when I was growing up on a farm, in winter evenings, one of our activities was to go rat hunting. And we would go out into the barns and the cattle sheds, and of course those rats would be in the feeding troughs, and there was a technique we always used. You need at least three people to man two ends of the building and someone to flip the light. And so when you would go in there, you get into position first, and then you flip the light. And then the rats, they try to get their exit. Why? Because they hate the light. Their deeds are evil. They want their rebellious ways, and they run for it. And of course, that's the heart of man. That's why man runs from God and despises the gospel and turns the other way. And so it takes a great miracle to bring a man like Nicodemus, and indeed all men, all sinners, out of that condition of rebelling against God, loving the darkness, hating the light. It takes a great miracle to bring that person out of that state of condemnation into peace with God and the knowledge of God. I hope that you have experienced that miracle. Now, if you are the least little bit uncomfortable as I talk to you about the darkness, the love of sin, the love of the world, and your need to turn from those, if you are the least bit uncomfortable, and that's the popular word, isn't it? It's an uncomfortable truth. It's an inconvenient truth. If you're wriggling in your seat right now as I speak of your need to turn to the knowledge of God, when the light comes on, that means you need to be converted. You need to be saved. You need to be delivered from the ways of this world. Now, in these verses, you will see that Jesus is the cure for man's condemnation. He's the cure, going back to verse 16 and 17. Well, you know verse 16 so well. It is the great gospel text. And then verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And it was because of man's condemnation, it was because he was so lost, that God sent his Son out of unconditional love, not because he saw some good in men or sinners, but God moved in mercy despite our lost, dark, sin-loving condition, that he sent his Son into the world. And the cure for man's lost condition is twofold. Two things. One, the cross. The other, a new heart. And you'll know how the Lord said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And he emphasized it again. I say unto you, ye must be born again. So he preached to him the cure, the cross. As the Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and the people were cured, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And there in verse 14, Jesus preached the cross. His own death, his own sacrifice, his own pouring out his blood. That was to deal with the guilt of sin. That was to reconcile God in his holiness to the heart of man in his sinfulness, and to bring them together to be at one with God. That's the need for the cross. But the other aspect was the new heart, the miracle of regeneration. And the two must happen. Indeed, it is regeneration that gives the spiritual eyes to behold the Lamb of God. By regeneration, we are given repentance of sin. By regeneration, we are given faith to stop looking to ourselves as the way of salvation and look by faith unto the Lord Jesus. Now, this really is the heart of the gospel message. That's the cure. And so the Lord dealt with this backward thinking of Nicodemus, thinking that somehow the Lord came into the world to do men harm and to leave them worse off, but rather that he came to bring the cure and the need for a new heart and for faith in the cross work of the Lord Jesus. Now, in regeneration, the Spirit's work is to give repentance. And if you have turned away from your sin, if you have repented of the world and all its rebellion to God, that's the miracle of the Holy Spirit giving you a new heart. If you have now faith in the Lord Jesus as the Savior you need, as the Redeemer who died on that cross to purchase redemption for you, that's the gift, that's the work of God by his grace. And so there is the cure at the cross, and there is the cure of a new heart. I trust that you have that today. Now, that brings me to the confession of faith in Christ that delivers from condemnation. The faith that delivers. You will notice in the crammed into these verses, 15, 16, 17, 18 as well, you have this word believeth repeatedly over and over. And if you read those verses, you will see that every line, every statement, the foundation of it is he that believeth. And bringing sinners out of a state of condemnation to enjoy the cure requires this miracle of faith. And you see, and you ought to note how important faith is in this passage. Whosoever believeth three times. Now that leads us to ponder for a moment on the great evil of unbelief. Unbelief is a destroyer. Unbelief is a betrayal. Because if you do not believe, then you love another. You have an idol in your life. If you do not trust, rest, look unto Jesus, then there's something else that you're trusting in, something else that is your hope. It might be money, it might be pleasure, it might be yourself. You're trusting in yourself. The I is still ruling your life, and that is the case of unbelief. Unbelief is also a denial, and it is to call the Lord a liar. You've got to see, and I'm using these terms deliberately to awaken you to the harm that unbelief is doing. Because when you do not exercise faith, when you do not trust the Lord, you are referring to him as a deceiver. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Did he mean that? Is that true? If you are rejecting it and unwilling to believe, then you make him a liar. Unbelief is also accusatory. You are like the Jews, nailing the Lord to the cross, accusing him of being just a troublemaker, some phony that is not sent of God. Unbelief shows that your heart's love is stolen away by something else. Now you have to answer what that is. Unbelief is a robber. Unbelief shows that you're in love with sin. When the light switch is flicked, you run. You hate the light because your deeds are evil. And unbelief is condemnatory. That's the real reason that you're condemned. It's because you love your sin, you hate the light, you will not come to the truth. If you look at verse 21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. If you're really interested in truth, you will say, shine the light on me. Give me more light. Don't leave me in my own petty thinking. Don't leave me in my darkness. Shine the light on me. Make me to know the truth and to follow it with all my heart. And then that brings us to the wonderful blessing of faith. Faith, of course, saves the soul. Faith is what justifies, delivers, settles the account. Faith is the passport to heaven, while unbelief is the road to destruction. Faith makes you a citizen of heaven. We're told here in verse 16, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith is to trust with all your heart on the work of Christ on the cross. It's to honor it. It's to accept it. It's to praise the Lord for it. Faith is to put your whole confidence in the name of the Lord and each one of his promises. And by that you are saved. Faith is called personal trust. And we're back to the whosoever. It's down to 1-to-1. Salvation is not just en bloc, en masse. It's between you and the Lord. It's between the individual and the God of heaven. Now, whosoever is a far better term than if your name was used. You see, if I was reading the Bible and I came to John 3:16, write down these verses, and I read, for God so loved the world that if Ian believes, he shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is this Ian? Is it me or some other Ian? But when it's whosoever, I can put my name in there. And you can too. It's your personal invitation. It's your assurance that if you come believing, that you will be saved. Now, I wonder, have you been like Nicodemus? You've had backward thinking. You have been thinking, the gospel's troubling me. The gospel is but a dark message to me. It's pressing me into darkness rather than into light. I wonder, have you been like that person crossing the other side of the road, avoiding the light, lest that you be drawn to know God? And you know that that argument will not hold up on the judgment day. You know that you will never be able to say that you were never invited, never pleaded with, never included in God's promise of salvation. You know that you'll never be able to say that God was not willing to save you. But today he opens the door as wide as any gate can ever be flung open, and you are invited to the Savior. I wonder if I ask you this question, what more would the Lord need to do for you to feel invited? What further proof would need to be given for you to have the assurance that you are included in the plan or the invitation of the gospel? What more? On the cross, the Lord Jesus died with his outstretched arms, demonstrating his welcome to you. Here in his word, he says, whosoever. And so, it's decision time. What will you do? Will you run to the light that your deeds may be reproved? Or will you run to the darkness, away from the light, rejecting the gospel? And that will only prove the state of your heart, that your deeds are evil. I pray today that you will run to the Savior, and that you will find your trust and your confidence in him alone. Let's remember to pray for lost souls. Let's remember to pray for a world all around us that's blinded by this awful grip of sin. And let us pray that God will send his Spirit to open the minds and hearts of sinners to know the Savior. We need to be an evangelistic church. Evangelistic in our outreach, in our witnessing, but in prayer and in our preaching. Will you pray for that? Will you ask God to work that in the life of this congregation? What we have learned here today in John 3 needs to move us, needs to make us put feet to our religion and serve the Lord with all.